If you're remaining with us, if you would turn to Acts chapter 2, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 2. Well, this is about the third, or actually the fourth week we've been in a series called Rethink. We've been rethinking the vision of our church together, and in particular, we've been rethinking our values. Can you just say that with me? Our what? Our values. Yes. Rethinking our values together. Values are the reason that we do anything that we do. They're the reason underneath everything that we do. They're the things that we're passionate about as a church. They guide our decision making. And in a world with new technology and new methods, our values keep us tethered, anchored really, to those things that never change. You guys have values, you know, you do. You have values for yourself and values for your family. You may have not put a name on those values yet, but you have them. I had a friend in seminary. His name is Kenny. And he's still a good friend. He's a pastor in Edinburgh, Scotland. And, you know, when you're roommates with somebody, you can tell a lot about what that person values, right? You've had some messy roommates, right? You can immediately just look around you and see, my roommate does not value cleanliness. At least not to the standard that I do. Well, Kenny, he didn't value eating well, okay? So I'd open the fridge and all of the food that would be inside the fridge would be my food. Every night, just about, he would get nachos. And he would heat up cheese. And he'd have nachos and cheese. And at least he would make his own salsa. At least he'd do that. But nachos, cheese, and salsa just about every night. And I got to wondering, what is your deal? You don't eat well. What's wrong with you? And I'm getting to realize that Kenny had a hobby that was a very expensive hobby. He was a photographer. And if any of you know anything about photography, what is expensive in photography is not the camera itself. It is those lenses. Those very expensive lenses with maybe the little red ring around it. You know, like you see at a ball game, like there are people on the sidelines with these huge lenses. Well, Kenny has tons of these lenses, thousands of dollars in these lenses. Do you know why? Because he doesn't eat. He doesn't spend any money on food because he values having the best equipment to take the best pictures. That's just how Kenny is. Go a couple slides and you see one of these pictures that Kenny took in Edinburgh. Had like 10,000 views online. He loves taking pictures. He values it. Some, you know, this time of the year, we go on vacation, right? And, you know, some people spend a lot of time on vacation. You know, you spend a lot of money on vacation. And why is that? It's not just because you love vacation. It's because you value things like time with your family, making memories, seeing new places together, the beach, the ocean. You know, you have some values, and that's why your family does that. Or maybe you're not even like that. You see all these people go out and they spend all this money on vacation. It's like, I'm going to buy something for me and for my family. And you save up your money, you buy a four-wheeler or something. You buy some more hunting equipment, some fishing equipment. You want to make your life here as good as it can be. You don't want to care anything about going to the beach. And we all have different values, don't we? We have these different values. And we as a church, we've been trying to see what are the good, the godly, the biblical values that we have as a church. We want to put a name on them. We want to describe them. We want to celebrate them. We want to live them out together. And so that's what we're doing today. And so I hope that helps make some sense. And we're just going to review just for a second some of these values. And the first one that we talked about was gospel clarity. We have a passion to make the good news of Jesus Christ really clear and understandable and compelling here at Rileyville Baptist Church. Gospel clarity. Another value, radical generosity. We have a passion to give our time, our talent, and our treasure to accomplish the mission of God. We want to give our time, our talent, our treasure. Remember, we talked about those things last week, and I made you say them again. Time, talent, treasure to accomplish the mission of God. Radical generosity. And today we're going to talk about authentic community together. And I define that as a passion to build, and here's your fill in the blank if you have a sermon worksheet, a passion to build genuine relationships within the church body that are focused on spiritual growth and life transformation. A passion to build genuine relationships within the church that are focused on spiritual growth and life transformation. That's a lot of words. Let me ask you this. Do you have some relationships in your life that are not genuine? Oh, certainly not. We all do, don't we? We all have these relationships in our life that aren't really genuine. It's just maybe certain relationships with coworkers, you just see them, you got to work with them. Maybe we even have a relationship with some people, we feel like, are they using us? Like, are they just using this relationship for the benefits? And the church, ironically, can be a place that doesn't have a lot of genuine relationships. Do you know that? No, I think there are 162 hours in a week. You spend 2 hours here with people in church. If you come every Sunday, you spend 2 hours with people here in church and then 160 hours away. Right? And so it's real easy to come and put on a face, put on your church clothes, and show up with a big smile on your face, right? And then you don't see those people. It's really easy to not have genuine relationships. You know, yesterday was our fourth week of Authentic Manhood. We've been going through this study on a man and his marriage. Really practical study about a man and his marriage. We've talked about servant leadership. We've talked about friendship in a marriage. We've talked about sex and intimacy. That was yesterday. We made everybody feel very uncomfortable. And one of the things that I heard yesterday that I've heard before is, you know, Dan, after this morning, I realized that I'm not alone. After this morning, I realized that I'm not alone. And when I hear guys say that, I just say, like, yay! Like, down here real deep inside of me somewhere. Because that's a big goal of why we do that authentic manhood, is because we want guys to realize they're not alone. That there are other guys that struggle with the same thing that they're struggling with. That everybody, you can come to church and it feels like everybody else's marriage is just awesome, doesn't it? You know, husband's got his arm around his wife and everything's fine. And you come and you know your marriage isn't awesome. And you can even think, maybe church is not the place for me, really. Because I don't have it all together. Do you know what I'm talking about? And you get the wrong idea about the church. I mean, I feel like it's a win. And when anybody says, dude, I'm not alone. There's some other guys that are struggling with the same thing I'm struggling with. Their marriage isn't awesome. They're working at it. And there's hope for all of us in Jesus Christ. I mean, authentic manhood. That's what we've been after. And we're talking about this morning, authentic community. Mark Dever, he's this pastor in D.C., Capitol Hill Baptist. He says that when we come together as a church, we should be asking ourselves this question continually about the people that are around us. How can I do my brothers and sisters in Christ, how can I do them good spiritually today? How can I do them good spiritually? How can I encourage them spiritually? How can I prod them spiritually, spur them along to loving good deeds? We talked about that verse several weeks ago. How can I do them good spiritually? This other pastor, John Piper, he wrote these words, and I think about them all the time. He says, God has ordained, listen to me, God has ordained that much of his grace flows to us from other people. God has ordained, he's designed this whole thing of life, the Christian life, to work like this, that much of his grace, much of his favor, his loving kindness flows to us from other people. That's how the Christian life is meant to work. I mean, if you think about this for a second with me, think about your life and think about the moments where you grew the most spiritually, where you had like a spiritual growth spurt. You know, my spiritual journey does not look like this. If you graph it, it does not look like a continual straight line. It looks like a zigzag like this, right? It's trending upward, but it's jagged, you know? And I have these times that are like growth spurts in my life. I mean, during those growth spurts in your life, did you have that spiritual growth spurt sitting in front of a television, watching a televangelist? Maybe you did. But I would bet that the spiritual growth spurts that you have experienced in your life have been directly related to other people that were trying to follow Christ alongside of you, spurring you along, encouraging you, and you doing life with other people. I would bet that's true. Actually, in my life, I can look back at my life in those times that I grew the most spiritually. I have a person in mind, or I have a group of people in mind that helped me, that spurred me along, that were a part of that spiritual growth spurt that God used in my life. And yes, some of them were pastors, but guess what? A lot of them were just ordinary people that loved Jesus and were trying to live it out, and were trying to help me live it out. So this morning, long introduction, sorry. Acts chapter 2. Let's read this together. If you have your Bible, verse 42. So Acts 2:42 says this. You have to excuse me this morning. I'm hopped up on medication. It's all over the counter, don't worry. But a little bit of cold medication. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed together, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we read this passage about the early church and the sort of community that they had together, Lord, we do ask that we would be inspired, that we would be encouraged this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would bring a sense of comfort to those who are afflicted here in our church. And Lord, that you would afflict the comfortable. And that you would use your word to show us what you value. Lord, it matters not what things we value. We need to see what you value and bring our hearts into alignment with you and with your word. And Lord, I can't do that. Everything that needs to happen today, I can't do. Only you can do it. So I ask that you would convict hearts, that you would move, that you would give us a different vision for our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So as I said in my prayer, this passage, and I forgot to introduce it, but this passage is about the early church. And just to bring you up to speed, in the New Testament, this is what's happened. Jesus, God in flesh, has come. He's lived a perfect life. He's died. He's resurrected on the third day. He ascended to go to heaven. But before he leaves his disciples, he gives them this great commission. And he says, go make disciples. Like, you're a disciple? Good. Now, you go make other disciples, okay? And that's the great commission that he gives to his church. And he says, but wait, don't go do it quite yet. Just wait, because I'm going to send you some power to help you do it. And so he says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And there's this day that's called Pentecost. Holy Spirit comes, And it's this amazing thing. These fishermen, they're just ordinary fishermen. They're just regular guys from some hillbilly place called Galilee. And they start speaking like boldly. Like these uneducated men start speaking boldly. Even Peter, he's speaking boldly. And there's all these people. It's a holiday in the area. And there's all these people from all over these different places. And they speak different languages. And they're all coming around. And as these men speak, they're hearing God's word in their own language. This amazing miracle is happening. The Spirit is being poured out. And it says, in the verse previous to this, so those who received the word and were baptized were added that day to the church. 3,000 souls. Imagine that. These regular, ordinary fishermen filled with the Holy Spirit. God calls to himself 3,000 people at one time. The church turns into a mega church overnight. Amazing thing happens. And what this verse is telling us, these verses that I read, is what that community looked like. What that community looked like. And so I want to give you three marks of this authentic community really quickly. First one is this. If you can fill in your sermon worksheet, if you're one of those take notes people. Devoted to biblical teaching. All right. So this new community, that's the church, these people are devoted to biblical teaching. Let me just reread verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so this all came upon them as they began to see these apostles filled with the Holy Spirit that started to minister and do these mighty signs and works. But they're devoted to biblical teaching. What are these apostles teaching? Well, Jesus, he gave this great commission. He said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So apparently these guys are going around teaching them what Jesus said. The words of Jesus, they're unfolding. If you read the book of Acts, they're unfolding the Old Testament and bringing it alive for people and helping people understand what it means. They're teaching. God's people need to hear God's word. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. God's people need to hear God's word. The reformers, you think of Martin Luther, Calvin, and others during the Protestant Reformation, they said that God's word gives birth to God's church. God's word gives birth to God's church. How did they come into being? 3,000 in one day. Preaching the word. They heard the word. You know, and that's a goal that I have. I want you to hear the word. I want you to know the word. You know, I don't feel like my job is to make the Bible relevant for you. My job is to help you see that the Bible is relevant for you. Do you understand the difference? It is relevant for every part of your life. You know, Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher in the 19th century, he gave this illustration in a sermon one day. He said, what if I put a lion on the stage in a cage? Can you imagine it just for a second? A lion on the stage. And then for the next hour, I tried to tell you that this creature is the king of the jungle. He's fast. He's ferocious. He's fearless. And I tried to tell you that for an hour. What would be the easiest way for me to demonstrate to you what this lion is? To open the door. To open the door. And in a moment, you would understand that this beast is the king of the jungle. That he is to be feared. That he is ferocious. And every preacher, when he stands up and he opens God's word, his point should be to just open the cage. Just open the cage and let God's word speak. If you're a Sunday school teacher here, that is your job, to let God's word speak. Because God's people need to hear God's word. That's how God brings his church into being. Hebrews, this is on your screen, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Such a great verse to memorize. For the word of God is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. And listen to this, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is the power of God's word. And if we're not a church that's devoted to the Word of God, to teaching the Word of God, to hearing the Word of God and applying it to our lives, you know what? We'll be a church that falls for whatever the latest fad is, right? We'll become a church that's really political. And I don't just mean involved in American politics. I mean church politics. Very political, people pleasers. But you know what the Word of God does to a community of people? It anchors us. It anchors us together. God's people need His Word. The Word of God is sufficient to transform a people. Number two. Another mark of authentic community is this. They're daily with one another. They're daily with one another. Look in verse 44 again. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were, this is crazy, selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And listen to this, 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Let me tell you something. We need to rethink church. I mean, I think we all do. We need to rethink church. Church is not a place to attend. Church is a community of people to belong to. It's a community of people to belong to. And you know, the most radical words that I see, and there's some radical words in here, is these words day by day. It doesn't say Sunday by Sunday. You notice that? It doesn't say Sunday by Sunday. It says day by day. They didn't compartmentalize their Christianity into a couple hours in the week. It affected every single day. They were finding some way to like get their arms around these people on some other time other than the worship hour, you know? They had this authentic community together. They're devoted to one another. They're devoted to God. And, you know, one of the best things about my job is that I get to be a part of kind of the sweetest moments in people's lives. You know, when they have little babies and they God is at work in their life and they're saying yes to Jesus and all different areas. Maybe for the first time, I dunk them under the water, you know, and show that they're going public with their faith. There's nothing I enjoy more than that. There's a lot of things like that I enjoy doing. One of the things that's really hard, though, about being a pastor, really being a leader, you other leaders experience this, is that people, that they come to you with a lot of problems. When their marriage is on the rocks, they come to you. When the spouse has left, when they're about to file bankruptcy, when they hear the C word cast over their life, like a word that can be never taken back, the word cancer. I mean, we could just keep going and going and going. These things that happen in all of our lives, you can't escape it. You know, we all think for some reason that we can escape these horrible things happening in our life, but the world is broken. You can't escape it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to you. Is somebody going to be there for you when it happens, right? That's the question. And that's one of the hardest things that I feel like that I deal with, is I see people going through these hard times and I ask them, who in our church, what Christian can be there for you right now? Because I can't be the only one that's there for you. What Christian in our church can be here for you? You need somebody in your life right now. And I hear from people say, nobody. There's no one. Because they're all alone. You know, why do we do Sunday school on a Sunday morning? Is it just because, or Bible study, or whatever you want to call it? Why do we do that every Sunday morning for an hour before worship? Is it just because all the churches always do that, and D.L. Moody had a good idea, and we just keep doing it? Why do we do Sunday school? Sunday school is not an end-all be-all, okay? We have great Sunday school classes. We have great Sunday school teachers. But it's not everything. Sunday school is meant to be a catalyst. It's meant to be a catalyst that helps you to create real, genuine relationships with people in the church. Not just in that hour, but I mean a relationship where you could like pick up a phone like at 2 a.m. and make a phone call. Or say something outrageous. You know, hopefully you could find a friend like that. You could say something outrageous. I'm in this outrageous place. I don't want anybody to know about it, but I need you. Like, I need somebody to be there with me. I'm in jail, you know. God forbid. But, right? Right? That's what it's supposed to be, a catalyst to creating those kind of relationships in our church. And I think it's an amazing thing that I see in the scripture in verse 44. And all who believed together had everything in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all, as many of those who had need. And some people have looked at this and said, well, this is like some kind of monastic community. It sounds like communism to me. You know, all these people bringing everything together. And it sounds like a redistribution of wealth or something. And they have everything in common, like a monastery, and kind of weird. And I think some people have actually taken it there, but I don't see that as being what's being said here. It says that they met daily in their homes. What does that mean? I mean, they had a house. You know, they didn't sell their house. They have a house. They have possessions. They can give it. And they were giving freely. They were giving freely of the stuff that they had because they saw people that were around them that they really loved that were in need. If you find somebody that you really love, you want to help them, don't you? If you really love them, you do. You want to help them. And I think that's an amazing and a radical thing we see here. But I think I have to start before that and say this. If they were able to help the people in their church, you know what that means? That they knew what their needs were. You understand what I'm saying? They knew what their needs were. Many times in the church, we don't know what other people's needs really are. Maybe you say, well, I'd be willing to sell. I'd be willing to give something to a person in my church if I saw that they were in need, you know. But like, times we don't know. We don't know because we're not in life with them. You know what I mean? There's not an authentic, genuine relationship there to know that about them. The church should be a place that we know others and are known by others. I was talking to this pastor that I met for the first time yesterday, and he lives in Northern Virginia. And he said, what is it like ministering in a rural setting in a, you know, a smaller town? And I said, well, it's different. In a small community, people don't want you to get too close to them. People don't want to get too close. We don't want neighbors. How many of you, when I talk about neighbors, you say, I kind of don't even have neighbors that I'm close to. It's okay. It's just where you live. Yeah, for sure. You know, you're just spread out. You're kind of isolated. And we kind of like that in a way. And we have neighbors, but they're a pretty good ways away. And it kind of feels nice, you know. Kind of feels nice to be away from people a little bit and have your own space. But a small town can be a place where you know everybody. And you know nobody. Do you know what I mean? Like, you know everybody. You know a little bit of the gossip about this person and what their first marriage was like and what's going on with this person and this new job or the house they sold or bought. Or you know a little bit of that, but you really don't know them. You know everybody. You know nobody. And that's kind of the challenge. And that's the challenge that we all are in together, really, because of this place that we live. You know, I can't go to Walmart without seeing somebody, you know, this place that we live. And so we have to fight. We have to fight really hard to have authentic relationships, not with everybody because you can't do it, but with some people, some trustworthy people. You got to fight for it. Number three, as we look at this community, this early community of the church, we see that these people are dependent on the Lord. They are dependent on the Lord. Look in verse 46 again. Day by day, attending temple together, breaking bread in their homes, receiving their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Look what it says. And they added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Is that what your Bible says? And they added to their number. No, it doesn't say that. And it says, and the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It was the Lord who did it. It was the Lord who was at work. Because, you know, you look at the beginning of this book, and at the beginning of the book it says the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is the traditional name. It could very well be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It could be the Acts of Jesus Christ reigning from the throne in heaven. Because that's what we see. The church, from its very beginning, even until this very morning, is dependent on the Lord and on His working. We can't do anything without Him. I mean, just look for a second with me, if you have your Bibles open. Acts 3 and verse 12. Peter and John, they just healed this lame beggar. And they're being questioned about it. He says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though through our power or our piety that we have made him walk? Verse 16. The faith that is through Jesus has given this man the ability to walk. You look later, Peter and John are before the Jerusalem council. They're like, hey, the Jewish leaders are like, don't talk about that guy Jesus. Don't talk about that guy Jesus and him raising from the dead. Don't say that stuff anymore. We don't want to hear you say it anymore. And they said, well, you got a couple options. You can listen to God or you can listen to man. Guess what we're going to choose? We're going to listen to God. And so we're going to keep talking. We're going to keep preaching. And it says this in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Wasn't that a great thing? If somebody say about you, like, when I'm around them, you can just tell they've been with Jesus. You know? They're dependent on Jesus. I heard it once said, nothing is worth doing if it can be done without prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that before? Nothing is worth doing if it can be done without prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not worth doing. It's not worth doing in the church. You know, when we get together in our Bible study groups, in your small groups, or, you know, you just get together having a dinner with other Christians, you should never leave without prayer. We should never, it has to be a part of everything that we do. It must be a part of everything that we do. We had some friends over this past week, and it's probably the first people that we've really had over for a dinner yet. We have a long list, and so we just moved. And so we had some friends over and had a great time with them, a great time catching up and talking about all kinds of things. But I tell you what the sweetest time was. We prayed at the end. We prayed at the end together. And we prayed at the end about the whole reason we had gotten together is because there was a ministry that we were wanting to start together. And we were praying that God would go before us and that He would put this thing together. And as they left and as I thought, I said, that was the sweetest time of our night, was that prayer. I wonder if I'll look back and see after this ministry gets started and launch, if I'll look back to that prayer that night and say, that's where God started it, that prayer right there. You know, I think sometimes that we just end up praying over and over for illnesses, which there are many to pray for, and we should. We should absolutely pray for the illnesses that we have, that our brothers and sisters in Christ have. But the reasons that we can only focus on illnesses, those are easy, just to be honest. That's easy stuff. The reason we only focus on it is because we don't have spiritual vision. because we don't have spiritual vision to look at my Sunday school class and see where does God want to take it. I hope everybody shows up today. That's my vision. You know, can you look at your class and say, what I hope happens with my class is that I hope people's lives are changed. I hope there's a marriage that's broken in my class. I want to see it get mended. There's a lady in my class that her son has an addiction. I want to see that change. There's people that don't know Christ that are each one of our neighbors. And we want to reach out to them. And we can't do it without God. And we're going to pray for that. When you get a spiritual vision for what God wants to do in your Sunday school class, in your family, in your personal life, it'll change your prayers. Because you'll start praying according to the will of God. Because we're dependent. We're dependent on God to do what God wants to be done. We have to have Him. And as I go through these core values, and there's only one more, it's coming next week, there's only four. I can tell you this core value, it's one that I'm really passionate about. And not just passionate about, like, I hope that you get it because I already get it, but like, I hope I get it more. You know what I mean? Because I see this value of authentic community that it already exists in our church, but it is the weakest of all of our values. In my opinion. And I want to see it fanned into flame. I really do. I want to see it fanned into flame. And gosh, so much more to say. Not enough time. I'll just read this verse to you again. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron. So one person sharpens another. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be used to sharpen others? To be sharpened yourself. Do you want to be used in that way? I've given you this illustration before, but you look at those cooking shows. I love MasterChef. Lindsay got me on it. I don't cook. I grill. That's all. And but on MasterChef, you know, you got Gordon Ramsay, and he'll teach you how to cook like the perfect salmon. And he doesn't start with the patties that you get at the store. It's like he throws a fish on the counter. What's the first thing he does with that fish? I don't know if that's how you do it, but he sharpens a knife and he fillets that salmon just perfectly and beautifully. But I just watch him every time. What is he? Sharpens that knife. He gets it sharp. He gets it sharp so he can use it. Because he knows that it's not going to work right if it's not sharp. And in just the same way that we, as God's church, we will not work right. We will not reach our potential. We will not reach our valley for Christ. What is our mission? To help people in the valley say yes to Jesus. How in the world are we going to do that if we're not sharp? We got to be sharp in the means that God uses to sharpen us as one another. It's God's spirit, God's people, gathered around God's word together, sharpening one another, sharpening. That's what we need to be doing, sharpening one another. I just love to see it if RBC, I see it, I want to see it more, a band of brothers and sisters, arm in arm, sharpening one another. Not just pastors, not just elders, not just deacons, everyone's sharpening one another for God's glory. Will you have genuine sharpening relationships at RBC? I hope so. Hope so for you. Hope so for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, if we could truly see the vision